So we're going to be looking at Matthew 6 today, and this is our final message in this little series on prayer. And just a heads up, I think for the next few weeks, we're going to have some evangelistic messages and just talking about the idea biblically of surrender to God and the goodness of surrender to God. And certainly for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, surrender is an essential message, but even for believers, just a surrendered life, a victorious surrendered life to God. So we're going to talk about that for a few weeks. But today, Matthew 6, we're going to look at what we often call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Before I get into that, I had not necessarily planned on mentioning this at all, but I'm going to briefly touch on this. So the Olympics, you guys are probably aware of just some of the crazy shenanigans with the opening of the Olympics and the promoting of sin. And I see a lot of responses online to that from Christians, and I'm not going to, you know, God is the judge of those who belong to him and those who don't, and so I don't necessarily need to comment on everybody else's opinions and takes on and some of them are good, biblical opinions. But I just want to share something with you that I was at the candlelight for the great banquet last night, and my heart hurts for the people who are engaged in just open mockery of God. My heart aches for them because the Bible says that you and I were slaves to sin too. And I know how dark that is, and I know how hopeless that is. And so as I thought about these people just like going around the world on television mocking God as part of the Olympics, if you're not familiar with it, don't look it up. But my heart ached for them, and I thought, how terrible. And I'm praying for repentance, and I'm praying for faith and salvation for these folks that don't know Jesus. But God gave me something from Scripture. Even, you know, along with biblical, it's good to have a biblically informed opinion, but even better yet, just to have the Word of God. And so I thought about, you know, recently we had a series on Daniel. And in Daniel 5, there's that recounting there of the handwriting on the wall. And God brought that to mind during our time of worship there for me as I thought about these things and was praying. Belshazzar had these gold and silver goblets that were from the temple of God. These were things that were intended to glorify God. And I think it goes even beyond the whole thing with the Olympics and the ceremony and all that stuff. I think it even goes, I've seen some discussions online lately about, you know, is it okay for Christians to perform this kind of music or that kind of music, or should they only do Christian music? And I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what God brought to my heart from his word. And that is that there are things that God says, that's mine. And to take those things that are meant to glorify him and use them in profane ways, he judges that. And I don't want anybody to fall under that just judgment. I'd rather they put their trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness that you and I have received. So you remember Daniel, you know, speaking to Belshazzar. He said, you have not humbled yourself before the God of heaven. And because you have not humbled yourself, judgment's coming. And so I don't think it's a mean thing to tell people that if people are in sin. We don't want to do it in a way that we're somehow better, you know, necessarily. We're sinners too who are, praise God, redeemed. And to let people know there is salvation, there is forgiveness for you. But if you stay in your sin, if you don't turn away from it, if you don't humble yourself before God, it doesn't end well. And that's a loving thing to tell people. And so I just wanted to share that with you. That was just what God put on my heart last night. And so you maybe revisit Daniel chapter 5, and maybe he would guide you in that as well. So as we get ready to, I want to pray as we get ready to look here at Matthew 6. I took a different approach with the Lord's Prayer than what I've taken before, and there's a pastor, John Corson, and he inspired this, and much of this just comes from prayerfully reading what he had to say about the Lord's Prayer. I've taught about the Lord's Prayer many times. I've preached about it. I've taught in like classroom Bible study type settings. I've studied it diligently myself. And I don't know that I've ever approached it from the notion of it being sacramental. You know, a sacrament is something like with baptism or the Lord's Supper, where there's an outward ceremony happening. There's something happening or being heard or acted upon, and it's revealing of something inward, you know, spiritual, that's transpired or maybe that God's doing. But the thing is that I believe, like with communion, with the Lord's Supper, as we are receiving that, yes, it is showing something that has happened, but it's something that is happening. You know, God is working in that moment to change us, you know, his power within us. And so sometimes I think with the Lord's Prayer, I'm so used to it and I miss the forest for the trees. I just kind of go through it and don't stop in awe that God is changing me as I'm speaking this. And so I wanted to take that approach today. Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his great power working within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." And it's a wonderful truth that God is doing a work in us, and he is committed to using his word to change his people. And I think that's very much true here with the disciples' prayer. So, you know, I think as we read this, you know, our Father wants to just continue. He's committed to. His word says that he's going to complete that work within us. And he uses his word to do that. So I want to pray just briefly for that. And then we'll jump here into the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift of prayer. Thank you that you want to spend time with us. Lord, you know our hearts, and you know there's times that there's people we love, but they get on our last nerve sometimes, and we don't want to hang out with them. And yet, you're always opening the door for us to spend time with you in our prayers and to trust you for wonderful things, God. And so we just thank you so much that your word says it, and we believe it, that you are working within your people, and you're doing that for your glory, God. And thank you that you are strengthening and building and maturing our relationship with you. You're deepening our faith and our love and obedience, God, and you are just blessing our relationship as your kids. So, Lord, we praise you for that today. We thank you for that. God, you know that we are so sometimes stubborn to cling to things that are not of you. And thank you that part of that invitation of prayerful abiding is that you strip away stuff that is not from you. So, Lord, we pray that during this time. We know that that is glorifying to you, that you would just continue to remove things in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our lives that don't belong, so that you can give us the gift, the wondrous gift of Christ-likeness and things that are from you, Lord. So, God, we trust you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is probably going to be familiar for a lot of you. One day, Jesus' disciples are hanging out with him, and they said, "Lord, teach us to preach." No, not at all. "Lord, teach us to prophesy." You guys remember that verse? I don't. "Teach us to cast out demons." No. "Teach us how to speak in unknown languages." "Teach us how to evangelize." "Teach us how to be better godly parents." "Teach us," you know, those would be good requests. But what did they ask? "Teach us to pray." "Teach us to pray." And I think there's a reason for that. The reason, this is from Luke 11, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," is that the disciples saw in Jesus, prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. It is not a side item of the Christian faith. It is so important. In Luke 11, Jesus gave his disciples essentially, it's slightly abbreviated, but essentially the same prayer he had taught 2 years earlier that we're going to see in Matthew 6 today. And I think it's cool. Jesus is so patient with us. Sometimes I am not like him in not being patient. Amen. You know, there's times, just a rat on myself, she can tell you, there's times where Kim will forget something that I've said, and I am not patient in reminding you, well, I told you that, or, you know, right? Sometimes it doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus isn't like that at all. He doesn't say, you guys, I have told you, why don't you remember? He, again, just says, hey, here's a form, here's a model, here's something that I want you to pray to our Father. I have recited the Lord's Prayer so many times. Some of you probably recited it far more than me. Daily, yeah. Thank you. That's a great thing to do. And I believe it is a wonderful model. As I've taught on this before, I've broken it down into different acronyms and ways to really intellectually lay hold of it. But I think, you know, God can do something even beyond that today. And so I want us to just, I don't know, let the words kind of wash over us and God speak to our hearts and change us through the Lord's Prayer today as we look at this, that it would be transformational. And, you know, I do know that, you know, God's Word says vain repetition is not a good thing, right? But I think that meaningful repetition is a good thing, you know. Faithful, sincere, devout repetition, believing repetition, can be a good thing. It can be very powerful. It can be something that changes our lives. And first of all, I want to acknowledge, too, how remarkable this prayer is that we're about to look at. You know, I would think if I said, Lord, teach us to pray, if I'd been there with those first disciples and said, Lord, teach us to pray, what would you guys have expected? I'm just wondering. Anybody want to? I'll rat on myself here in a minute. What would you expect if you asked the Lord without knowing his answer? I'm thinking Psalm 119, you know, I'm thinking like, here's 2,500 words, I mean, to pray. There's so much that you could and should be saying, you know, and hearing and petitioning, and, you know, there should be so much going on in prayer, but he didn't do that. So what, you got, I mean, do you guys have any other, what's your anticipation for that? It's like 64 words, you know, in our language. It's very short. I mean, it's shockingly concise. And yet it's remarkably complete, too, in what Jesus provides here. It's really a remarkable prayer. Sometimes, I know in different settings, you know, we think that the length of the prayer maybe is the strength of the prayer, and we just kind of don't land the plane. I'm thankful for my wife. Sometimes I pray a little too long, and she's like, land the plane. Accountability is a good thing. I'm glad for that. I need that. I think back to Moses. Do you guys remember when Miriam, his sister, was sick? She had leprosy. You remember his prayer and God healed her. What was it? Lord, heal my sister. It was like four or five words. That was it. And God just like, okay. You know, he healed her. It was really, really amazing. You know, I wonder if we took God at his word and prayed the Lord's Prayer, that we just prayed this prayer every day, what he might do in us and through this, through his commitment to his word. You know, and the neat thing is you can do this like at McDonald's in the drive-thru. You can pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, as you are like waiting to pull out, if there's traffic this morning, you can say the Lord's Prayer as you are going from one appointment to another.
Can I just challenge too? It used to be in schools where we would pray in the morning, and then it kind of shifted to more like a moment of silence. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Just like now they do it at ball games and stuff like that. So whenever you hear the
absolutely
silence, then just say the Lord's Prayer.
Praise God. Amen. What are some other times we could say the Lord's Prayer? There's a multitude, right? I mean, yeah. Before you turn on the TV, that'd be a really great time to say the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. He does.
That's so simple.
Amen.
But boy, do you need help sometimes.
And he's doing so many good things, even in those concise little prayers, you know, aligning our lives with his will. And it's so wondrous and beautiful that he invites us to do that. Yeah. Brian? Yeah. When you're in traffic, yeah, and you're tempted to be a little hostile, great time, yeah, to offer up the Lord's Prayer to him. Yeah, Lisa?
I always pray the Lord's Prayer when I go to the doctor.
Yeah, amen. I find times when I even just portions of it, you know, I'm praying parts of the Lord's Prayer throughout the day. So I'm, yep. Porter, was that you?
Yeah. When I was in our school musical, I recited the Lord's Prayer before going out to perform.
Wow. That's great. That is so good. Yeah. What else? Any other times? Yeah, anytime. I mean, that's part of the beauty of it, is that you can offer that prayer in faith, believing God for great things, not only outwardly, but inwardly as we're praying that. It's so beautiful and wondrous and powerful when we pray this in faith. And so I want to just read through the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm going to unpack it this morning. We're going to look at six elements of this prayer and just consider each of those and just how beautiful this is. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For me, I remember as a child being taught the Lord's Prayer. I remember hearing that no matter what church setting we were in, whether it was the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church, sharing in that. And there's a sense of joy sometimes. There's a sense of faith. There's just a sense of God's presence with that. A sense that God is with me in those words. And so, first of all, let's recognize the first element of this prayer, God's person. God's person. It begins with our Father. Our Father. And I think sometimes we can miss how remarkable and wondrous that is. Our Father. These first disciples that Jesus is teaching this to were steeped in Old Testament, praise God, in Old Testament memorization. And they would use names of God and their terminology in Hebrew or Aramaic, you know, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai. They would use these different terms, but this notion of God as Abba, you know, as Father in this way, personally, you know, as my Father, as our Father. And it makes me wonder, because when I see so many of the references to God and his names in the Old Testament, there's certainly a sense of his holiness and a sense of his power and his otherness and his wisdom, and he's so much greater than we are and so much better. And then I read, you know, my Father, our Abba, you know, did God change? No. What happened? How can we get to say our Father? He changed us. We changed. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and we received that gift of salvation. We changed. And the Bible tells us in John 1 that those who believe in the name of Jesus have the right to be called the children of God. We became sons and daughters of the Lord. Isn't that awesome that we get to say, through believing in Jesus, our Father, we're adopted into the family. And it's so beautiful too. I'm glad when Jesus shared this that he didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father. We all share in the same Father through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It really is amazing that we all have this same gift of the Lord's Prayer. You know, I was thinking about great Christian musicians. I am not a great musician. I used to be a fair guitar player a long time ago, but never great. Can anybody here sing like Lauren Daigle? I mean, I think she's got a great voice. I don't like all of her songs, but I think she's got a great voice. You know, or Toby Mac. I think Toby Mac is rad. I don't know if you probably don't use that word, but, you know, I don't know. I wish I could sing and rap and write like Toby Mac. You know, I can't do that, and I never will. Not in this life. I'm never going to be like Lauren Daigle or, you know, the guys from Casting Crowns or whomever you guys like, or, you know, We the Kingdom. I'm never going to be that, but do you know that I can pray like Charles Spurgeon or Charles Stanley or Billy Graham, because they have the same Lord's Prayer that I have and that you have. You have the same prayer, that same wondrous prayer given by Jesus that they have. And you can pray that and have that same impact for the glory of God with the Lord's Prayer. It is a wonderful gift that we have. He is our Father. And when we're in prayer, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, it's a time of fellowship with our Father. But He's also our Father in heaven. He is our Father in heaven. You know, I think sometimes we lose the wonder of Father is King. You know, Father is Almighty God. So yes, He's Father, and man, He radically loves me. But don't disrespect Him. Don't take Him lightly. He's Almighty God too. You know, He's Father in heaven who's on the throne. We need to have reverence as we worship Him and adore Him. We need to respect Him as our Father. Hallowed be your name. It means holy or great is your name. And I think there's certainly an aspect of that when we think about the holiness of God and His name being hallowed, His character revealed being hallowed or respected. It is a call to worship. But I think it's more than that here. I think it's a request of God. When we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, God, I want your name to be made holy in my life, in me. Hallowed be your name in this life you've given. It's a request of God. I want your name to be made famous, to be revered, to be praised because of the relationship that I have with you in this life you've given. A second element here in the Lord's Prayer, God's purpose. God's purpose. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's been said that there are two kinds of people, ultimately. There are those who are aligned with the will of God who say, you are God, I am not. Your will be done, not mine. And there are those who say, no, I won't bow to you. My will be done. If you say, God, your will be done, a lot of good things can happen from that. A lot of great things can happen there. If you will humble yourself and make that choice to say, God, I want to know you. I want you to reign over my life. I want to be part of your kingdom come. God can do wondrous things with that humility. But if you are prideful and you say, God, I don't want to hear from you. I want to run my own life. I'm the captain of my ship. The consequences are pretty catastrophic for that attitude. We need to pray, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we want to pray that not only for ourselves, but for other people that they would find salvation. This is a prayer, you know, his kingdom. He wants his kingdom full of worshipers and children. This is a prayer that those who are far away would come near and find salvation at the cross. But it's also a prayer that Jesus' kingdom would be established in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. He's so gracious. You know, God invites us to bring anything to him in prayer. And I don't ever want to diminish that or take away from that. But I am so glad he says no sometimes. I would have married the wrong person like 15 times if my teenage prayers had been here. To, you know, I mean, did you guys ever have a crush on somebody, you know, back in high school? And you're like, oh, Lord, if you would just give me that person as my spouse. And he's like, no, love you. You're stupid. You know, he just. I'm so glad he says no. It is so fantastic to say, God, your will be done. If you learn that, you know, it's like, I'm so glad that sometimes when my will and my plan is not lined up with his, he says, uh-uh, let's change your request, okay? It is so good, so good. We can pray that. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in me and all the rest of the earth as in heaven. A third element here, God's provision. God's provision. Give us. Give us. Notice it's not selfish. God, give me mine. It's not where he's coming from. He says, no, pray this way. This is intercessory. You're praying for everybody else. God, give us. Give us our daily bread. This is interceding for your brothers and sisters whenever you pray this. It's not just about what I need. It's about what we all need. What do we need? What do we need from the Lord? Anybody?
Bread.
Who's the bread of life? Jesus. Amen. Yeah, what else? What do we need? What do all of us need?
Water.
Amen. Refreshing from his spirit. Amen. What else do we need?
Faith.
Everything. Everything good. Amen. And as we pray this, God, give us. What a wonderful opportunity. And you know, our emotions are real and our troubles are real, but one thing that, and as I was preparing for this, this is kind of a new thing for me. As I was praying this, we have our personal burdens, but as I would have a personal burden for something that I would be tempted to pray for me about that, I thought, you know what? I'm not the only one. There's somebody else that I love in my family here that is struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with, that I'm going to say, God, would you help me with this? Like, wait a second. Help us. Help us, God. We're all in need of you. Give us. You know, there's times, that kind of a theme this morning, I heard a couple people even talking about that. I think George mentioned it. Several people said, I'm really tired. I had a couple brothers here this week that were hanging out with me. Brian Christman was one of them, and Brian Justice, and we were talking, and they let me be very honest about my tiredness and my weariness and just kind of like vent for a minute. It's all of us. You know, we all get tired and weary. And so we pray, God, not just help me, give us, Lord, what we need. It's so good. From our Father, give us today. I need God to lead me. You want God to lead you today. So we pray together, interceding for our brothers and sisters. God, lead us. Lead my brother Brad today. Lead my sister Evelyn today. Lead us today. Give us today what we need together. And I'm so glad that, you know, God's telling us something. He says it's a daily bread. You know what would happen if he said your monthly bread? Or your yearly bread? I'd pray it once a year and like, okay, Lord, I'm out. Looking forward to your answer. Bye. You know, it's kind of like going to mom and dad. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to have a great relationship with mom and dad when I visit once a month or once a year. Hello. No, sorry, I'm not going to go there. But if you want to have the relationship, you got to have time, right? And so you, Jesus says, hey, our daily bread. Every day, it's not about just the needs, it's about the relationship with the Father. That we spend that time with him, and he's our bread, you know. We receive from him that gift. A fourth element today, God's pardon. God's pardon. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Erwin Lutzer, great pastor, was at a conference, World Religions Conference, and I don't know what the circumstances were, why he was there, but he recounts that he went from table to table visiting all these different religions represented, and with each one, he said, my question was the same. I went up to each table and I said, tell me about your Savior, because I need one. It's like, I'm a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. I have fallen short. Who's the Savior for your religion? Because that's what I got to have. And nobody has anything other than Christ. He's the only Savior. Jesus is the only place that we find that pardon. He is the only place. C.S. Lewis, I read, there was a convention that he was invited to. There was a lot of scholars who were going to be there, and there was kind of a theme question for this convention, this seminar, And the question was, what's unique about Christianity? And all these scholars are supposed to come in and have brilliant answers. And they were all these scholars are there debating and talking and sharing their answers. And according to the story, C.S. Lewis was stuck in traffic. And so they've not come to any conclusion. Like, they're just debating. You know, all these scholars are debating. C.S. Lewis finally gets there and he walks in and they says, okay, he's pretty sharp. You know, what's the answer? What's unique about Christianity? And he said, the forgiveness of sin. You won't find that anywhere else other than Jesus. The forgiveness of sin. As we pray this prayer, we acknowledge and we find God's pardon of our sins. And that forgiveness is so huge. You know, in my mind's eye, you know, I'm asking God for pardon of sin. And he backs up this dump truck of forgiveness, which is way bigger than my sins and offenses. And he just, beep, 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 you know, just all this forgiveness. But it's not just enough forgiveness for me. It's enough for me to forgive everyone, everything. And that's what he's saying here. And there's times that, you know, certainly we make it personal, like, God, forgive us, you know, forgive me, my sins, my trespasses, my debts. But even as I pray that, he starts bringing up an offense that I've held against somebody for 10 years, or maybe 10 minutes, you know, whatever it is. And he said, hey, this is for everybody. Forgive us. It's not just for you. Forgive everybody. And there's times where, you know, there's bitterness that we carry because we've not forgiven somebody. And in that sea of forgiveness that he gives us, he just starts washing that bitterness away. It's so healing and so good. And so we pray that God forgive us our debts, even as he is enabling us to forgive everyone. Everyone. The fifth element here in the Lord's Prayer, God's protection. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. The word temptation here, that's a good translation. It's maybe not a complete good translation. I think temptation / testing maybe would be a better way to phrase that. Because temptation here, it doesn't mean to draw us into sin. God's not going to do that. We don't need to pray for God, don't lead me into being sinful and rebelling against you. He's not going to. But he will test us. And so the prayer is, God, don't lead me into a place of testing. I think about Abraham in Genesis 22, right? With his son, God's commanded him. He's testing him. And he commands him, sacrifice your son. God's not trying to get Abraham to sin. He's testing him. He's showing him something. You know, the Bible says that God can't be tempted to do evil, nor does he tempt us to do evil. But he will test us. And yet the prayer here, Jesus is teaching us, lead us not into temptation, lead us not into testing. Why would he do that? You guys remember what James says about testing? What does James say about testing? Count it all joy. Yeah. Why would Jesus say, pray that you would not be tested? When the Bible says, count it all joy. When there are trials and tests of many kinds, why would he encourage us to pray that prayer? Because we're not all that. Because there's times that we're not ready. He knows the timing of the testing. He knows when we need the test that we need. And I think back to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their request to sit at his right and his left. And what did Jesus say about a cup? Do you remember? Can you drink the cup? Can you have the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink the cup? He's talking about his crucifixion. Can you take on the testing that I'm about to take? And of course the answer is no, you can't. That's the prayer here. This is a prayer of humility. This is a prayer of saying, Jesus, God, you know how weak I am and how much I fail you sometimes and how much I don't pass the test. Father, if it would be your will, spare me from testing because I know that I'm not going to pass all those tests and I don't want to let you down. That's the prayer. And yet our Father knows when we can pass the test. He knows when he's prepared us. He knows when he has strengthened our faith. He knows when we're walking in alignment with his Spirit. And at that time he says, I'm going to give you that test because you're ready. And you're going to glorify me and you're going to know me in it and you're going to make me known. Amen. He changes us. He makes us more like Jesus in the midst of those. He strips away those things that don't belong. But deliver us from the evil one. Yeah. He lets us know our need. Amen. Deliver us from the evil one. It is the devil who introduces temptation to sin. You know, the Bible says we sin when our own flesh, you know, we have that sin nature is involved too, but the devil tries to throw gasoline and opportunity on that. It's the devil who tries to take us into his schemes where we'll fail. So part of the prayer also is, God, would you deliver us from the schemes of the enemy, because he doesn't want to test me for your glory. He wants me to fail and to break me down and to damage my witness. And so Satan is real. Satan is real. And we need God's protection from his schemes. I was reading about a Scottish preacher from years ago, George Smith, and he liked to, along with preaching, he liked to do mountain climbing expeditions. And he was in the Alps, and he was up on a precipice and right on the edge. And this wind, as he was there, this wind blew, and he almost went over from the wind. And the guy that was with him said, he was a sir, said, Sir Smith, get on your knees. That's the only safe position up here. And I thought, wow, that's us. That's us so often. I mean, maybe especially on those mountaintop times of our life, man, the enemy wants to hit us with a wind and take us over. And the only safe place when the enemy is attacking is on our knees. Where it's like, I've just got to get down and call upon God. God, deliver us from the evil one. We pray, and together we find God's protection. The sixth and final element here, God's providence. God's providence. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This prayer begins with praise. It begins with our Father who is in heaven, our Father who is sovereign, our Father who is king. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. I think it's fitting, you know, that we are reminded as we begin to have time with the Lord of who he is, and then that time is complete as we worship him, remembering his sovereignty, remembering there's nothing out of his control. There's nothing to be afraid of. You know, I think about that. I think about God's person. He is our Father. I think about his purpose, that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. I'm not scared to pray for his will. I think about God's provision. He's going to meet every need that we have. He is the bread of life. And he's going to give us what we need. He's not going to leave us hungry. I think about God's pardon, that we are forgiven, and that he has enabled us to forgive everyone. I think about God's protection during the trials and the temptations, and certainly from the enemy. There's nothing the enemy can bring against me that God cannot handle. I think about God's providence. He sees us. Right now, he sees us. He knows us. Everything in this universe There's nothing outside of the knowledge of God. No matter where you go, He is sovereign over all of His creation. What can derail that? What's going to make God no longer King of the universe? Nothing. Nothing. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And as we go to Him, sometimes discouraged or lonely or sad, I just find that as I'm reminded of these things and I'm reminded of the character of God, that peace and joy just starts washing all that away when I think about who He is and His love for us. So let's make use of the prayer that He's given us this morning. Not only that He would change things in our world and in our lives, but He would change us as we pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus this week. We're going to have an opportunity.